I think the wedding shower the other night may have contributed to it. Looks like the bride's not here and her family, so they must be mad. Don't know what happened there. I've been getting some stuff from a creationist guy that probably none of you have heard of, but just to touch base on something here. Some things about global warming. Now, this first quote is a quote from, the worldly scientists. The vast majority of scientists, I don't know what journal this is from, but the vast majority of scientists agree that global warming is real. It's already happening, and that is the result of our activities and not a natural occurrence. The evidence is overwhelming and undeniable. Now, we'll talk more about some of this in the sermon this morning, but this is very typical of modern science. This guy's answer for it. Actually, a very large number of scientists do not agree with global warming. According to the Science and Environmental Policy Project, founded in 1990 by Dr. Fred Singer of the University of Virginia, more than 4,000 scientists from 106 countries, including 72 Nobel Prize winners, signed the Heidelberg Appeal, calling for a rational scientific approach to environmental problems. So it's not quite so overwhelming as they say. Many senior scientists have also supported various other writings, which, and in fact, issues of greenhouse warming and various others, they've received 19,000 signatures by scientists that basically don't agree with global warming. Second claim. By burning fossil fuels such as coal, gas, and oil, and clearing forests, we have dramatically increased the amount of carbon dioxide in the Earth's atmosphere, and temperatures are rising. That's their statement. Actually, Dr. Sally somebody from Harvard thinks that changes in the magnetism of the sun are chiefly responsible for changes in the climate of the Earth. When the Earth's magnetism is strong, the sun's energy output's higher, and the Earth is warmer. We can reconstruct temperature records for the northern hemisphere about 250 years or so. The ups and downs of temperature match almost exactly the ups and downs in magnetism. An article by James Schlesinger, Cold Facts on Global Warming, in the Los Angeles Times back in 2004 stated, much of the warming of the 20th century happened from 1900 to 1940. That warming was followed by atmospheric cooling from 1940 to around 1975. During that period, frost damaged crops in the Midwest during summer months and glaciers in Europe advanced. This happened despite the rise in greenhouse gases. Did you get all that? Much of the warming in the 20th century occurred from 1900 to 1940, but from 1940 to 1975, the atmosphere cooled. Robert Johnson stated, carbon dioxide in the air has increased in the last century due to the use of fossil fuels. Global average temperature has increased 0.8 degrees Fahrenheit in the century. True, unfortunately, the temperature increase came first. Most of the temperature increase was before 1940, and most of the new carbon dioxide was added after 1960. Would you trust a scientist who said the result came from before the cause? Look at this statement by the National Center of Public Policy. Half or more of 20th century global warming occurred in the first few decades of that century, before the widespread burning of fossil fuels increased. The primary greenhouse gas is water vapor, not carbon dioxide. Most of the carbon dioxide in the atmosphere does not come from the burning of fossil fuels. Only about 14% of it does. Folks, this is just fear. It's all, okay? There's one other thing here. Okay, here's the third statement. Glaciers are melting. The flow of ice from glaciers in Greenland has more than doubled over the past decade. The BBC recently ran a documentary, The Big Chill, saying that we could be on the verge of an ice age. Britain could be heading towards an Alaskan-type climate within a decade, say scientists, because the Gulf Stream is being gradually cut off. The Gulf Stream keeps temperatures unusually high in England. One of Greenland's largest glaciers has already doubled its rate of advance, moving forward at the rate of 12 kilometers per year. Now listen to this. Norway's glaciers are growing at a record pace. The glaciers are growing, not decreasing and melting, they're growing. The face of the Briskdal Glacier, an offshoot of the largest glacier in Norway and mainland Europe, is growing at an average of 7.2 inches per day. You know, that might catch a mammoth. All 48 glaciers in the Southern Alps, let's see, this is New Zealand. All 48 glaciers in the Southern Alps have grown during the past year. The growth is at the head of the glaciers high in the mountains where they gained more ice than they lost. How are we warming? South America. Argentina's Perito Moreno Glacier, the largest glacier in Patagonia, is advancing at the rate of 7 feet per day. The basically it's growing. The Himalayan glaciers are not shrinking. Glacial experts question the theory of global warming because glaciers are growing in the Himalayas. Glaciers are also growing in the United States. Mount St. Helens, Mount Shasta in Colorado, and Washington and Montana and Alaska. In the last 10 years, global temperatures have actually gone down, and carbon dioxide in the atmosphere has not caused the surface temperatures to rise, and the glaciers are not melting but actually growing. Could all of the scare tactics about global warming be politically motivated? If that is true, should our public school systems be part of it? I guess the fact that really amazes me is the Earth's surface temperature is only 0.8 degrees different than it was 100 years ago. That's pretty consistent. I'm not sure we should be in such a panic. Remember, many of the same scientists that wanted us to take drastic measures today were asking us to take drastic measures in the early 1970s because they claimed we were entering the next ice age. How many remember that? Okay, guys, this is a little over 30 years ago. You know, and on the basis of evolution and billions of years, that's just not too much. Since 1961... 12 states in the U.S. have had record high temperatures. Six of those have been since 1994. However, since 1966, 20 states in the USA have recorded their lowest temperatures ever. 12 of those have come since 1985. From 89 to 92, the Soviet Union rapidly collapsed. And then this, what he's going to say with that is the Soviet Union collapsed, right? Because the Soviet Union collapsed, thousands of Russian temperature measuring stations closed. Many of them were in the very coldest regions of the world. The government collapsed post-Cold War, so those stations closed, so they're not reporting the coldest temperatures on Earth. They just quit reporting. So now, 20 years later, what do we have? Temperatures are warming. Ain't that wild? God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. May read some more here in a little while. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians. Oops. I'm on, but it's the red light's on. I'm going to send... chapter 4, verse 17. And I think we spent most of the time in these next two couple of verses last time. So this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Okay, talked a lot about that. And, you know, in the day when everybody's trying to be like everybody else and assimilate, the issue all along in Christianity has been that you not be like them. Verse 18, but this is where it leads, having the understanding darkened. All right, now you don't need that, brother. I don't know how your mind is. I tell you what, we should pray first. Father, now we come to you this morning, there's a lot going on, and we ask once again for you to apply the salve of the Word of God onto our hearts and minds. Lord, we are constantly berated. We have things shoved at us, Lord. We're pinpricked and poked and prodded. We are pushed at times, it seems, beyond what we'd like to endure anyway. And Father, we are to be reminded that we are children of the light, and that if our light doesn't shine bright, then there will be no light that really shines. And so we ask you to strengthen us and give us insight unto thy truth, but also unto ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I don't know how your mind works. It says there, having the understanding darkened. I don't need any more of my understanding darkened than it already is. I mean, really? I forget enough as it is. Have enough trouble understanding enough things. I learn more and more that I forget things that I used to know and all that. I don't need any help. I don't need my understanding darkened. You? Having the understanding darkened. But that's where the world lives, with darkened understanding. They can listen to the rhetoric and propaganda of evolution, you know, all day long, and it doesn't bother them a bit. Why? Because their understanding's darkened. They can accept sodomy as a viable lifestyle. Why? Because their understanding is darkened. Okay? They're not thinking right. One of the remarkable things that I believe is missed today is the fact that your mind is as much a function of spirit as it is of biophysics. Okay? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, yes, there's chemicals in your brain, and yes, there are little tiny electrical impulses, and yes, your brain stores things, and there's a physical, physiological aspect, but brethren, it's spiritual. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now, once again, I have to be reminded here, folks, you know, as soon as you start talking in the Bible and you start preaching hard on wisdom, understanding, knowledge, somebody's going to pipe up pretty quick and say, but knowledge puffeth up, okay? Now, there's a verifiable reason that's brought up. That's the reason Paul introduced it in 1 Corinthians 8. That's very true, because knowledge can puff up. I know folks that are puffed up. I know Bible believers that are puffed up. I know King James Bible believers that are puffed up. I understand that. That still does not give you a pass from the other 1,000 verses that admonish you to know and come to understanding and wisdom. And folks, it's ignorance that's the damning thing, not knowledge. Okay? If you misuse knowledge, exploit knowledge wrongly, if you become proud in knowledge, that's not good, and I'm sorry, but it's ignorance that is it's ignorance that's the villain here, not knowledge. And it says in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. If you believe that verse, the reason folks don't have the life of God is because they're ignorant. Well, then the issue is knowledge. It really is. Look in Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Colossians chapter 1. Look at alienated here. Alienated is a pretty tough word, pretty strong word. Colossians chapter 1. I didn't write down the... where does it say alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works in Colossians? 21. Yep. Okay, chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, folks, Christianity is not a mind game. I know that. But in the end, I know that the issue is the heart and all that. It's impossible to separate the heart from the mind in many cases. But in the end, when it all boils down, the issue is your thoughts and imaginations. Okay, and that's where everything proceeds from. And I know there's an inner collection there of spirit and mind and heart and all those things, and it's not always easy to segregate them away, and I'm not sure that they should be. But what I do know is that your problem is what you know or don't know, and what you do with what you know or what you don't know. That's what the book says. Okay, back to verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, I'm back in Ephesians 4. Having the understanding darkened, isn't it a blessing to have light? You remember what it was when it was dark, when you had no answers? I don't know. I think back, and I was a Christian when I was 10 years old, but I think back to the days in college, you know, and those first 3 years were some dark days. I mean, I knew some things, and you know, I realize now I had more light than maybe some of my friends did, but I have to tell you that those were the three and a half most miserable years of my life, including all the time since and all the time before. They were miserable. It was because I had no light. And folks, I was in college. I was making A's and B's in college. Okay? Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. It's the only time that occurs, life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, so, I tell you what, folks, you see with your heart. Okay, I know physically you see with your eyes, but you see with your heart. It's the blindness of the heart that will really kill you. All right, verse 19, who, still talking about these folks, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, folks, verse 19 is a study in psychology all of its own. Okay? Who, being past feeling. There are folks that are past feeling. You know, we read now all the time, it's fairly common. You know, a gal has a baby, tosses it in the garbage. Okay, you hear stuff like that all the time. Being past feeling, you hear all the time now of people who do disgusting things not only to animals but to other people. Okay, it's past feeling. It doesn't bother them. All right, and you say, well, there must be something terribly wrong, and the Bible does not address it. The Bible certainly does address it. That's just the thing. Look at 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a study of how bad things can go. This is a study of how somebody gets where they are. You know, you look at a Manson or a Bundy or a perverted wacko who cannibalizes somebody, sodomizes somebody, then cannibalizes them, and that kind of thing. And you know, it's disgusting, folks. I mean, I hadn't decided if I'm going to pass it around any at all, but somebody passed me a DVD of the Muslim brand of executions and dismemberments and all that, you know, just so that, you know, the person that passed it to me wasn't trying to elicit, you know, hatred or anything. He was trying to show, you know, if we get taken over, we'll get what they had in Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran. And it's disgusting. Buddy, I'm telling you. And, you know, like I said, I wouldn't let my family see. I watched it the other day when nobody was around, and I haven't decided if I should even pass it around to any of you. Enough of you are paranoid as it is. Well, I guarantee you, if you weren't mad and disgusted by what the media is doing with Islam right now, you will be if you see that thing. Because I'm telling you, folks, they are past feeling. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Now, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Okay, I know past feeling is not in the verse, but there are now people that have not natural affection. Okay, there are some things that are natural. Motherly instincts are natural. There's a lot of folks now that when a baby's born, they don't have those quote-unquote instincts. And what it is natural affection. That they no longer work right. Now, folks, this is a serious thing. I mean, that really is the issue of where sin can lead. That is why, folks, you know, The common theology in new evangelicalism is that, you know, all sin is equal. Okay? Now, you understand that when it comes to getting saved or being lost, in that regard, all sin's equal. In that it doesn't matter how bad it is that you've sinned. The issue is you were born a sinner. The issue is not what you did. The issue is what you are. You understand? And, a grandmother who never did anything but bake cookies and drink milk, you know, is just as lost as, you know, Charles Manson. Okay? You understand that? But I want you to understand something. It is not true that all sin is equal. It is not true. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm beyond salvation. I'm talking about the damage to the human spirit, the damage to the human soul. All sin is not equal. You will not convince me. If you were to see the DVD that I saw and then watch a kid go into a convenience store and steal a 3-cent piece of bubble gum, and you were to put those two things side by side, neither of them is the right course, and both of them are sin, but you're not going to tell me that that kid did as much damage to himself as what that woman did to that man on that video, which was to slit his throat. Don't tell me that. You're not going to tell me, you're not going to convince me that sitting watching pornographic features is basically the same thing as saying a bad four-letter word. And I'm not for either one of those things. But I'm going to tell you which one's going to scar you the worst. They're both on the wrong track, and they're both headed down the wrong direction. But I'm telling you, folks, once you pass the point of unnatural affection to the point where you commit sodomy, you're never the same. You'll never be the same. You ask a woman that even after being saved and after years have passed, you ask her what an abortion did to her, and she'll be able to tell you, she'll be able to testify that all sin's not the same. Now, you understand, sin is sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. When it comes to getting saved, you know, a naive, relatively innocent sinner needs to be saved, just like a really rank one, okay? But all sin does not damage equally. It does not. In this passage, somebody gets far enough down the road that they no longer have natural affection, okay? Look at a couple other places here. We're in 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy. I want to take you over to, where am I? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice verse 19. Who being past feeling. There's another place where it says not only unnatural affection, but inordinate affection. Affection that's not ordinate. You know what ordinance is? It's according to the law. There's affections that you're not supposed to have. Romans 1 testifies that when men and women go, it's inordinate. It's not supposed to be that way. It's a kind of a crude saying, but you know, you see a sign once in a while at a gay rally that says cats and dogs don't do what you do. That's true. I've been around animals my whole life. It's true. It's inordinate. Somewhere along the way, the law is broken so bad, moral and spiritual laws are broken so bad that people no longer operate right. I tell you what I think. I think if you listen to a lot of what's known in modern theological circles, I believe that the love that the average, say, Christian radio station teaches is actually an inordinate affection. Okay? You're taught to love things you're not supposed to love. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Bible does teach hate. There are specific things that the Bible says you are supposed to hate. And by the way, for a Christian, I don't include people. I'm not someone that says you should hate anybody. There are things you can hate, okay? And I tell you what I think. I think that as far as the Bible says that God abhors and hates certain things and certain people. But if I read my Bible right, I'm convinced that I do, you are not allowed to hate anybody. You may hate what they stand for. You may hate what they're bound by. okay? And you may not be friends with them, and you probably shouldn't be. But as far as you hating them, you're not supposed to, okay? But there are things you're supposed to hate. When they teach that God loves everyone indiscriminately, that's an inordinate affection. They're ascribing to God something that's not true. That's not the way things are. God does not love indiscriminately. He indiscriminately died for all sinners, I'll grant you that. But as far as, you know, it drives me nuts to drive down the road. I think there's a sign up somewhere. Oh, it's up Highway 10, way up yonder somewhere. And, you know, smiley face, and God loves you. I couldn't think of anything worse to put on a sign. Because it's not indiscriminately true. Now you could say, if you explained that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life, that's fine. But to indiscriminately teach sinners that God now loves them, tells them what? There's nothing left to do. Okay, if that love is that indiscriminate, folks, love is found in Jesus Christ according to Romans 8. It's not the same. It's an inordinate affection. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Who, being past feeling, by the way, don't go out on the street and say, God hates you. Don't go on the street and say, guess what, God doesn't love you. I'm not for that, right? I'm not for that. But at the same time, don't make the mistake of misleading a sinner into thinking that God does presently love them and therefore things are going to be all right. Because unless they receive Christ and get in the love of God, things are not going to be all right. Don't mislead people. You don't have to rub their noses in something that it's going to have a hard they're going to have a hard time understanding. I'll grant you that. But don't teach them something wrong. Don't give them false comfort. Verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, you know what? There's some real fine lines drawn in the Scriptures. For instance, here, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over. Didn't I read in Romans 1 that three separate times God gave someone over? You know, the reprobate mind's the last step that gave him over to vile affections and uncleanness and so on and so forth. It's a sequential progression, but there it says that God gave them up or gave them over. Here it says they have given themselves over. We just got through in 1 Kings, what is it, 1 Kings, I can't remember which, 22, 23, where it says twice that Ahab sold himself. So which is it? I mean, is it you or is it God? And the issue is that it's both. So you make the choice. And you know what happens with that? You know, in Romans 1, you know what a lot of Romans 1 is about? You know, it's God giving them over to this and giving them over to that. Look, folks, if you live in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, you do what you want to do, okay? And you know what I experienced as a Christian for those years in high school and those years in college? When I was born again and a child of God and looking to walk a lot more contrary than I actually got around to, you know what God did for me over and over? He thwarted me over and over again. Now, I can't promise you that He's going to thwart me like thwart you like He thwarted me. Seth and I were talking a little bit yesterday in the car, and you know, he was asking a couple questions, and you know, what I wouldn't want somebody to misunderstand, I think sometimes, you know, folks who get saved out of a raunchy life or even live a raunchy life after they get saved and, you know, then get right and then have kids and all, they tend to be a little bit loose because, after all, God was good to me. But see, here's the thing, folks. Your kids that have grown up in this church have had a lot more light than you did. I mean, compare your kid at 17, 18, 19, 20 to you at 17, 18, 19, 20. Most of you had no light at all, okay? And so, you know, I can't always promise you that God's going to, you know, somebody should not take liberties because you can't guarantee, you know, that God is going to thwart your kids or you the way that He did somebody else, okay? But for that fact, you know, here I am, and I was ready to give myself over to some things, but God thwarted me. He kept throwing obstacles in my path where I couldn't or it didn't work out or whatever. And there was a sequence of things like that Folks, the day came that I got things right, and I sure am glad that he didn't give me over to some things that he could have. See, some of it, we tend to read, I don't know what it is, it's a devilish doctrine, kind of tend to read Calvinism into everything where, you know, that, and you shouldn't. Because it is not God controlling your thoughts and forcing you down a road of affection and lust and stuff that, you know, you have no control over. It's not like that. Now, it can get like that. I'm convinced there's a progression where you no longer have control. Cigarettes? Folks, there are people that, you know, people say, oh, I can quit anytime I want to. You can't even quit chewing your fingernails. I mean, you can't control how much dessert you eat. What would make you think you could control drink or drug? You see what I'm saying? Well, it's a combination of things. It's you wanting it and going for it. And some of God, of the issue of God giving you up, is an issue of, you know, he thwarted you before, but he will gradually release the reins. And if you insist on going that road, he'll let you go. Okay? All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness is basically just dirty, immoral, and usually sensual type thing. Now, look at Jude, and I'll show you how far we've gone. And tell me if this doesn't match our day. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, you know what that thing says? That thing says that the grace of God in this case was turned into something sensual. Okay? Vile sensuality. Now, you've watched that happen in your day. I don't question that it happened in this day. But you've watched that happen in this day. Folks, there are churches you can go in and you can listen to a rock band, you can watch dancers, you can watch half-dressed men and women acting out. You can go to a Christian teenage dance club and watch everything happen there except for perhaps drinking and drugs. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Okay? And that's what lasciviousness is. So, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Okay, again, the old King James, the Blessed Hope hobby horse, soapbox. What happens when you change that word now? You lose meaning, folks. You no longer know what's going on. All right, who being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness, greediness, working together. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not how you were taught. You've not so learned Christ. Goes on to say, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, here he is addressing the Ephesians, correct? Tell me something. Verse 20, you've not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. How many of the Ephesians actually sat at Jesus Christ's physical feet before he left? I dare say maybe none, right? Certainly not a whole book full of people. But here he says that these people have heard him and have been taught by him. Now, to give pause for thought. Okay, I know that you know what I'm going to say, but that ought to give pause for thought. The fact that Jesus Christ no longer sits here or stands here does not mean that you are not given something directly from God's mouth and from Christ's mouth. You know, that Ethiopian eunuch sat in a chariot, and he said, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "How could I except some man should guide me?" Now, this is not just a pro-pastor, you know, a pro-pastor speech, but this is a pro-you speech. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you know where I'm going with this, then you can at least sit and revel and glory in the fact that God has given you stewardship in a thing by which, you know, as long as you're speaking by the Word of God and trying to talk to somebody, that it is as good as if Jesus Christ was there Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." I mean, that's pretty close. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, folks, there's a balance here. You know, on the one hand, there are those wackos that aren't interested. They're bitter because they've been burned before, and they don't want to follow a man anywhere for any reason because all that matters is me and Jesus. Okay? And that's very true, and I understand that's the case. But if you look at that thing, I mean, who taught Timothy? Things thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Folks, Timothy learned what he learned from God, and God used Paul to teach him. Okay? And, you know, it's a critical balance because I don't know if you realize it or not, but I don't know of a single preacher that wants to be followed blindly. I told, you know, somebody relatively recently, folks, listen to me. I don't think I've ever asked anybody here to believe what I said on the basis of me saying it. I can't imagine personally a more nightmarish thing as far as I'm concerned. I don't want that responsibility. Okay, I've got to answer for what I teach. I'm really not interested in that. In fact, there are folks here that wish I would go further in some things and teach some things that I don't teach. And the reason that I refrain is because I don't believe that I have the latitude to stand up here and use a pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord." If I'm supposed to speak as the oracles of God, then I need to be careful about disseminating to you and making you aware of when I'm expressing an opinion, which I'm not beyond expressing an opinion, you know that, but I think I'm also relatively clear about when I'm expressing an opinion versus when I'm saying what God said. And there's a difference. There's a balance again. I mean, I understand why, you know, that folks get burned and don't want to follow a man. On the other hand, you will follow a man anyway. There's not anybody around that doesn't follow a man. And if you won't follow a pastor or something like that, then you'll follow somebody else. There's a ton of people that'll say they don't follow a man. In the meantime, they can't get by a single day without listening to a talking head on CNN, and they'll believe him. It's true. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me remind you of something. And this is not, again, this is really not to reinforce, you know, me, because what I'm doing is helping you in the sense that when you stand as a witness and a testament for the gospel and for the Word of God, you are as much an ambassador as anybody else. You're as much an ambassador for Jesus Christ as Sam Gipp, you know, Dave Spurgeon, Harley Keck, or anybody else. You understand? This is not to draw your attention to me, and so you better do what I say. That's not the issue. The issue is you speak what God says because you are an ambassador for Christ, and God uses men. He just does. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the common statement these days is you're not supposed to follow a man. You couldn't prove it by Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. I can tell you this, I believe that there's a bunch of fundamental Baptist King James pastors that have gone way too far. I do. I know of guys that tell people, you know, if you know, before you buy a car, you need to come let me pray about it. Before you buy a piece of land, you know, you should let me come walk over it and pray about it. Well, I can read through that. Okay, you're an insecure boob. Okay, you can call yourself a man of God if you want to, but you don't have that kind of line of communication. Okay? But when it comes to teaching and preaching, folks, when it comes to guidance and sound counsel and those sort of things, you need to follow a man. You just need to make sure that guy's following God. How do you tell whether he's following God or not? Well, is he preaching to you the Bible? Is he opening the Bible and showing you from the Bible what's so? Now, folks, all men can be wrong at one level or another. I understand that to be true. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I'm not beating a drum here because, I got a thorn under my skin about, you know, somebody not following. That's not the issue here. But the issue is what the Scripture says about things. And again, you know, there's an awful lot of Christians that get off track and they're off playing free agent, and that's not justified. It's really not. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And go down to verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I mean, everybody here, I hope that you can say that what you learned from Jesus Christ, from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? I would be horrified to learn that if we got to heaven that you haven't been taught by Jesus Christ. I'd be horrified. That's why I always say, you know, if... Don't even, you know, somebody questions you, you know, why you believe this or that, you, whoa, well, my pastor says so. Don't say that. Just take your licks and don't say nothing if that's what it's going to be. Because I don't want that responsibility. All right, verse 22. And this is the conclusion. And this, on these next three verses, just about every battle that you have, this is where it's fought. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. All right, now first of all, conversation. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick to establish that conversation is something seen without speaking necessarily. 1 Peter 3:1, we think of conversation as dialogue, you know, verbiage. And there's some of that, that's true enough, but the truth is, that the much more meaningful word is that you have a conversation. That's your testimony. 3:1, 1 Peter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, folks, that's a woman that's not nagging and not preaching. And it's her conversation that converts her husband. Okay, it's the way you live. Okay, it's outward. So let's get this straight. The outside does matter. Okay? Now, I know you can get terribly Pharisaical about the outside. And I really am really careful about that. But make no mistake, the outside does matter. Because I don't care what you say, what you are inside eventually seeps out to the outside. And if what is outside looks rotten, granted, you may not have been saved long, you may not have matured much, and maybe we need to give you more time. But 5 or 6 years deep in a Christian life, if the outside still looks rank, something's wrong inside. The outside does matter. What is inside eventually creeps on the outside. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's quite a mouthful, but the issue is you put off the old man. The old man is the old nature. It's the flesh. It's what you were as a Gentile before. It's how you walked as a Gentile before. It's all the old deceitful lusts and all those things. You put that off. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man. That new man is Jesus Christ. Now, you can't boil it down any simpler. People say, well, I just don't know how to live the Christian life. Okay? This is as simple as it gets. Quit what you used to do. Get in the Bible. Renew your heart and mind. And start what you're supposed to do. Put off the old. If you were a drunk, put it off. And put on what you're supposed to be. If you're lazy, put off the laziness. And put on some good hard work. Okay? If you were a blasphemer and profane and got a filthy mouth and a bad temper, put it off. Renew your mind so that you have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and then do what you're supposed to do. Now, folks, it's an act of will, but it's also an act of God. Okay? I mean, the fact of the matter is, there are things that sometimes there are gifts that God gives. Okay? Now, I've known guys that smoked for 40 years, and when they got saved, they had no trouble at all putting away cigarettes. But that is not the general testimony. Okay? I mean, really. There are times that God does something special and gives a guy or a gal, a lady, a break, and I'm glad for that. I don't doubt that the Lord's done that for me. But for the most part, you should not expect an easy battle with cigarettes. Okay? If you have nurtured laziness through your lifetime, it's not going to be easy for you not to be lazy anymore. Okay? This is true. What you have to do is, every day certainly, but hour by hour, is put off the old man. I mean, folks, if you're sassy, irreverent, blasphemous, you name it, bitter, unforgiving, got a bad temper and all those things, it's an act of God, and it's by the grace of God that you're given power over those things, and you have to pray for grace that God will help you, all right? But I got news for you. He's not going to just remove it from you. If you don't try, nothing's going to happen. There is an entire, perhaps two or three entire generations of Christians that we basically, in whose day we basically live today, that have grown up on a lot of milk and slop, and as far as having any fervor for getting out and living a holy life, they don't have any. They prayed a stupid prayer once, which said, Lord, take away my sins from me and help me to live a better life. And the Lord didn't. And so they haven't. Got news for you. Okay? It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to put off and to put on. And it's your responsibility to get in the Bible and renew your mind so that you have something to work with. Look, if what we said a while ago is true, which is that, it's the inside. You know, it starts inside. You're a new creature in Christ inside, okay? Then it's got to come from the inside. You have to put something inside. What are you going to do inside yourself? Say, well, I could merely will, okay? Then it becomes self-will. I'll grant you, as far as the outside's concerned, there are some monks and some nuns and stuff that have in self-will done some things that maybe looks pretty good on the outside to some people. But it's not going to work for you, okay? If you don't put to work the Bible into your life, the knowledge of God, we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. If you don't put off the old man, renew your mind, so you can put on the new, you'll have no power tomorrow. That's the way we are. And ultimately, what it boils down to for most of us with certain things in our lives, and the Lord left something for all of us. Maybe he took away your cigarettes. Maybe he took away certain desires. Maybe you have no desire to do anything that you used to do. Maybe you used to love beer and now you couldn't stand it if you smell it. Okay, I'm glad. That's a good thing. I've often said for myself that as far as the beer is concerned, I can't remember the last time that I even wanted one. That's very convenient. I appreciate it because I don't really need that. Okay? And some of you don't. I mean, when you walk by, you know, the beer case at, you know, a convenience store, there's still a little bit of a magnetism there. Okay? I'm sorry. I really am. But in the end, all of us are left with certain things whereby it's as simple as you got to quit and you got to start something else. I mean, you got to put something down and put something on. And if you don't, Lord's not going to do anything for you. Okay? There are a lot of people that sit around and do nothing but feel sorry for themselves. And they'll pray. I've had people pray and ask God to help them. And I believe that God answers prayer to help, but they're not interested in helping themselves when they pray the prayer. Okay? I mean, there are folks, I'm convinced that folks get bound down in a pit sometimes of depression, bitterness, unforgiveness, and that kind of thing. And what they expect, they'll come pray, they'll have somebody lay hands on them, they'll call prayer lines and come to the pastor's office and all that and say, you know, pastor, you know, pray for me because of, you know, I got a bad temper, or I've got a bad mouth, or, you know, I'm just so, you know, I'm so depressed, and or I'm so bitter, or I'm so unforgiving, and I just don't want to be this way, and oh, that's fine, oh, that's good. You should pray, maybe hands should be laid on you, and maybe oil should be anointed, and all that's fine and good, but I'm going to tell you this, you're going to have to quit. It's one thing to put out a cigarette, you know, you can manage that by just not picking one up. But it's a lot more subtle when it comes to unforgiveness, or bitterness, or feeling sorry for yourself, or victimhood, or depression. And there's an awful lot of people that need to have said, you got to quit. Look, I know human frailties, and I know that you'll be frail in some ways that I'm not, and I'm frail in some ways that you're not. But when the devil attacks me on my frailty, and he doesn't attack you on the same frailty, I've still got to quit. And if my frailty is unforgiveness or bitterness, I got to quit. It's not your problem. I got to quit. I got to go on. Questions or comments? Steve. I believe the context, brother, is the Old Testament brand of faith to the New Testament brand of faith. The righteousness of the law versus now the righteousness of faith. I think that's the actual context of the thing. You can broaden it, though, because, I mean, everybody out there has faith. A lost guy has faith in something. It's like what we were talking about last week, you know, the confidence thereof. And so you can make devotional application that way. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You preach the gospel to somebody that's trusting themselves, they got to move from that faith to this faith to get saved. Okay, we'll take a break.